You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
When we launched our mission work to the country of Turkey, you were one of the first churches that got on board with us and have been faithful in supporting us ever since then. There's just something about coming over here and smelling the fresh sea air and being with dear friends. We're glad to be here. My wife and I want to thank you before I begin to say a whole lot about our work, and we want to thank you for your faithful support. It's been more than encouraging. Obviously, it's been needs meeting, but because of the special bond that we find with this ministry, I have to be careful because I'm not supposed to cry in the pulpit, but you have just become... Just go right ahead. Well, hang on, preacher. You know it. This service isn't over yet, but you're just special, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that you support us in prayer and in giving. That's probably all I want to say there. That way I'll not be a waterfall up here. It's hard for me to believe that 2 weeks ago today, I was boarding a plane from Istanbul, Turkey, to return to the States. Since the time that you have supported us, our ministry has expanded beyond our belief. We worked hard to go into a 99.8% Muslim country and bring the gospel. You know, it's the gospel that frees people. It's not the preacher, it's not the preaching, it's not the fellowship that we enjoy as believers among ourselves, but it's the gospel. And the gospel must be unfettered. It must go in with clean hearts and clean minds and allow God's Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God. And you know how refreshing it is for us. I go back to Turkey regularly, usually 2 to 3 times a year, to reconnect with all of the works that we've had a part in. It's hard for me to believe this, but here goes. When we went there, preacher, there were no independent Baptist churches, nothing like what you have here, not even close. Now we have 7 that are functioning fully in the country of Turkey or are being planted. Isn't that a hallelujah time? Come on, folks, amen. You know, isn't God good? You know, God's hands are never bound. You need to remember that. God can do beyond what we ask or think. And that's what God's in charge of, and how glad we are to do that. So we were able to go back and to reconnect. We do that on a regular basis. You may need to pray for the church in Istanbul. The pastor there and his wife are being besieged by the government. It's a very difficult place to be in. He's a wonderful Bible teacher and soul winner, and he is Turkish, and he does a good work there. His wife is Filipino, and so what the government is doing is they're refusing to renew her visa to live in the country. Now, that's monumental, because that means that they cannot carry on the work if they have to leave, obviously. So that we have kind of a two-pronged prayer request there. You pray that the way I've been praying is that God would give his wife favor with the government so that they would grant her what I'd like to see granted is a permanent visa where she doesn't have to go through that in any way, shape, or form in the future. Being the wife of a Turkish national, that should be. But because of the regime that's in power, they are consistently moving closer and closer to wanting what we would call Sharia law. And that is unfortunate, which puts works for the gospel in very difficult positions, a position of jeopardy. So we would ask that you'd pray. That's the way I'm praying. I'm praying that God would give her favor. Now, if God so chooses to not do that, and of course we believe in an all-wise, infinitely wise God, and He is sovereign in all things, so therefore we grant Him to not work according to our plan, but according to His. And so if the plan of God is that that doesn't get renewed, then we're asking God to supply a new pastor for that very pivotal work in Istanbul that was started in our home. And so we would appreciate your prayers there. We have other prayer requests that relate to that I'll mention at the time with Pastor this afternoon, but I choose not to mention that right now. But we continue our church planting work in the country of Turkey, all right? Let me tell you a special blessing. I didn't tell you this beforehand. When my wife and I went there, we spoke absolutely no Turkish. We pretty much, most Turks say, well, you're still that way. And, because I know how to say merhaba, which is the greeting for hello. And that's about it, you know, right now. My wife is much more schooled than I am on that. But our language coach through the years, who is a Turkish citizen, we reconnected with her in May of last year. And we are here to announce that we have begun a new partnership with her. And it's not on learning the language, it's at reaching refugee women with the gospel. Isn't that an awesome thing? See, what happens is Turkey, because of its open door policy of years ago, a number of years ago, a number of refugee families from different parts of the world were able to find residence there. But there is a statute, a law, that the husbands need to be gainfully employed. They have to get some kind of a job. So that leaves the woman at home all alone. Nothing to do, can't speak the language. What do you do? Can't go out, you know, don't know how to converse. So what my language coach is doing, she came on this idea and she outlined it for us. So we're helping her financially with this. Here's what she's doing, preacher. She's opening up a center to reach refugee women by teaching them skills by which they can make a little bit of what we call food money, and then she's giving them the gospel. It's a tremendous opportunity. We're asking the Lord to reach, because oftentimes, if you can reach the mother or the father in a family, you can reach the entire family. So we're asking the Lord to do that. So I wrote down that. So when we went there, there were zero churches. Now we are looking at seven churches in the country of Turkey, either fully functioning or on startup. Then we have a project going in the country of Armenia that I'm very, very careful to. I won't mention a whole lot about that. In November, I made a trip to a closed country in the Middle East, and that was interesting. It's the country where you would find the city of Babylon, if that would kind of help you a little bit on that, if you know your Bible geography. And so we were there. We've been able to connect with a good work there. The burden that we have for that country is that we can see men won to Christ. It is a predominantly Muslim country, won to Christ, and then see them trained in ministry so that they can carry on the work of evangelism, because we think that the days of Western missionaries is growing shorter and shorter in the Middle East. So that's our project there. Africa, we have three projects going on in Africa, all Bible translation works. You can get on our website, worldviewonline.net, and you can see those projects listed. I think it would be fascinating for you. If you're into Bible translation, then I would suggest that you pull down, you do the pull-down menu, if you know what that means in computer terms, and look at our video called the Runyon Corey Project. That's in Africa, and it shows you the step-by-step plan by which we, the folks that do the Bible translation, how they go about it. It's quite heady, It's very detail-oriented, and it takes a long time. We had finished, it took us 10 years to finish the New Testament in the Runyankore language. That's in Uganda, Africa. They're now working on the Old Testament, which will take them longer. It's just the nature of that work. In India, we have ongoing works there. I teach every year until COVID hit. I teach at the Bible Baptist College and South India Bible Baptist College and Seminary in southern India. I go there and I teach. I teach people who have assembled in a pastor's conference type program from around the Southeast Asia, India and Southeast Asia. And that has been really good, but the COVID situation has put a dent in all of that. It's very, very difficult. As you know, if you watched the news, India was hit very hard with COVID. And so that became a real problem. Plus, there's a rising tide in India that are not Christian friendly. And they're in leadership. They're in political leadership. So that has put India ministries in peril. And I would suggest that as you pray over the map, and when you get to India, you understand that this is an area of the country that's huge. I mean, we're talking about over 1 billion people. And we're talking about there are gospel witnesses. I'm not going to say there aren't. But when you put the gospel witnesses in comparison to the number of people of over 1 billion, you realize that we got a long way to go. It's a big job. So we do that. We have ministries going in Central Asia. I cannot name the countries, but we have ongoing works there. We have an interesting Bible translation and church planting project going on in the heart of Central Asia that we're just excited about and asking God to provide, and we know that that He will. And then I close with this. I was talking to some of our friends here before the service. About 2 years ago, God allowed me to conduct a pastor's conference in the country of Myanmar, where I literally traveled to probably about 5, 6, or 7 cities. I can't really remember the exact number, where I taught pastors. And then a year ago, the 1st of February, 1 year ago in 21, the military took over the government. And it's been brutal ever since then. Between the military takeover and random killings of people, I thought I would read some things, but I'm going to choose not to because it's really not for a Sunday morning service. But we're talking about brutal, brutal government oppression. We're talking about random shootings and killings. We're talking about people going down the street on a moped and the government convoy passes them and shoots them for no reason. No reason other than to instill fear in the lives of the populace. We're talking about convoys of soldiers going into rural areas and going past, in one case, going past a rice field, a rice paddy field. Seeing two men working in the field, they go over, drag the two men to the side of the road, douse them with gasoline and set them on fire. We're talking about brutal, brutal oppression. I was telling Pastor that if you took the term evangelical and applied it to gospel ministry and just called it evangelical, which gives us a wide pathway, in Myanmar between the government, the military takeover and the COVID, they've lost almost 200 pastors that are evangelical. Almost 200. I've lost friends of mine. One of the fellows that I used to call him the Prince of Church Planters in the country of Myanmar, he was in my PhD program that I taught in Myanmar. He's now with the Lord. The fellow who was the head of the seminary where I taught the PhD program is with the Lord. Both of them died in April or in August of last year. We're talking about severe malnutrition, the inability to get medicines. I threw out a request. I think the church got it here that some might partner with us on what we call the Burmese Crisis Fund. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you be gracious? And, you know, I had never done this. I've never written you and others and asked them to dig deep and help. And I said, Lord, would you supply? And I put a figure to it. I asked the Lord to supply $30,000 that somehow or another I could send in to a key pastor who would then distribute this to help provide the means by which those pastors in the rural areas, some 92 of them, that serve in meager existence, that he could take them food supplies and medical supplies that they could subsist. Let me tell you what God did. To this date, we've sent over to them $75,000. God's been good. My brother wrote me and he said, you will not begin to know what it means to us here for the gifts that American churches and individuals have given to help meet our needs here. We cannot begin to put it in. And he calls me his dear brother. Well, you know, he'll get to know me better. And he'll change that terminology. But the reality is, folks, we live in a big world. And I chose this morning. I'm not a deep preacher. But I want to, the Lord has just challenged my heart with something beyond I've ever experienced. And I want to preach a real simple missionary message to you today. Very, very simple one. And I want to begin by having you turn in your Bibles to a passage of Scripture that we oftentimes hear missionaries speak on. And so I'm going to have to realize that you've probably heard this over and over again. Matthew chapter 9 is where I would like to begin. Matthew chapter 9. Here in Matthew 9, we have an account of Jesus actually working with his disciples to help them to gain a worldview of what he came to do. And beginning in verse 35, the scripture reads, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you as I have this morning. I pray that you'd open my heart. Help me to speak your truth in such a way that it will just capture our minds and our desires. And God, I pray that this morning at Westside Baptist Church, you'll do a special work. I don't claim to be anybody special, but I certainly claim you to be that way. And so, Father, I pray that your precious Spirit will move in my heart and in the hearts of those of us that are assembled, those who are listening by way of streaming or radio, however they're doing it. And God, you'll do a real work in our hearts today. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've always been amazed at doing God's work. You know, my wife and I have been in ministry. We've been married almost 55 years. And it's all been ministry time. And you know something? It's never boring. We love the ministry. We enjoy serving the Lord together. You know, after a while, you know, some people, you know, when they get up on the, you know, the wipe my chin stage of life and you know, and help me through the door and, you know, help me to sit down and things like that, you know, we get to the place sometimes where we wonder, you know, can we continue functioning? So here we are. I mean, you ought to hear. I was telling somebody, you ought to hear some of the stories that people around us say, you know, after they are with us for a while. You know, I've had guys say, well, how old are you anyway? You know, and I was telling a guy, I was preaching in Wyoming, and a guy said that to me, Pastor, after the service, well, how old are you anyway? And I tell him, he says, good night, man. He says, you're my age. He said, where do you get all this energy? And I said, I looked at him and I said, pal, let me tell you, the energy that I had as a kid that kept me on the first name basis with the principal of every school I ever attended is the same energy that's keeping me going now. You know, God's good. You know, God designs us. God designed us. You know, God didn't make you and say, oops. Oh, well, that one will go on the special shelf. You know, God doesn't do that. God looks at you and God looks at me as a perfect creation. Even when others may look at us as less than perfect, God looks at us and he smiles and he says, you know, you're exactly the way I wanted you to be. Jesus was teaching his disciples how they should take who they are, where they're coming from, and allow God to transform them into heralds of truth, people who would speak forever because it would be passed down from generation to generation, from scripture to scripture. The things that God allowed them to accomplish so that they could be examples to us who live today. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Hey, listen, if you've ever looked at that motley group that Jesus called to be disciples, you'd understand exactly what I mean. I mean, you talk about 12 different ones, and one of them was a failure completely because he turned his back on Jesus and embrace the devil. And you look at that and you think, wow. So what we have here is we have Jesus opening up a part of his heart to show us some truths that we probably wouldn't catch unless he had included this. And it says very clearly, Jesus went through all of the cities and villages. And the phrase that it uses in verse 35, preaching the gospel. Now, what you have to understand is what it means is this, as far as that is concerned. It means that he was preaching and preparing people for an acceptance of who he was and who he is. He wanted them to know that he was indeed the promised Messiah, that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That he wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. That he was Almighty God. 100% man and 100% God walking in flesh. He wanted them to know that. So he went about preaching the gospel, allowing people to see him touch the eyes of the blind and give them sight. No man ever did that. To touch the ears of the deaf and give them hearing. Nobody ever did that. To raise the dead back to life. Nobody did that. He was God. Understand that the Jesus that we love and serve was not just a man. He was altogether God. So he went about to preach that. But our preaching today is different. Our preaching is looking back at what he accomplished. We look back at the cross and we say, hallelujah for the cross. Because we know that had Jesus not given himself for my sin and yours, we would have absolutely no hope. None, zero. But we have hope. We have a future. Because we're part of God's plan. But that's not where I want to be today. I really want to talk to you about three simple words, just three, and then we'll be done. What are the three words? Well, it begins actually in verse 36, and then we'll tag to it a passage of scripture from the Gospel of John. Verse 36 reads, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." When he saw the multitudes, now keep that in the back of your mind. Now turn over, you want to stay in Matthew, so put your hand there. Turn back to John 4. Turn to John chapter 4. Here Jesus is talking just after his time with the woman at the well, trying to teach his disciples why it was so important that they look to reach everybody with the gospel. Look at verse 35. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Because I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, I thought it was really intriguing to me. He says, "Listen, men, you have to understand what I'm all about. I want you to get to the place where you can look on the populace." He would further illustrate that later in his ministry, the passage we read in Matthew 9, where he said, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." You know, there's something about looking beyond ourselves that is a point of challenge that only God can accomplish in our hearts. I looked it up, the world population around the time that Jesus lived was about 300 million people worldwide. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus is telling me, get this. So Jesus is telling his disciples, "Hey guys, look out." And see, they were just thinking he's talking about looking at Jerusalem. But he would later clarify it through the book of Acts, where there Luke would write, no. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, he would make it clear the Holy Spirit never missed a beat, did he? And so here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to look out, and in those days, we're looking at 300 million people. 300 million. Do you know we have more people in America than Jesus was talking about then? We here in America, what's our population? We have, I wrote it down here, 332 million. We're in a world that's populated by 7.9 billion people. Jesus said, "Hey, open your eyes. Open your eyes." You know, we can get pretty comfortable here in the States. We can. You know, I mean, we got McDonald's. Come on. Now, my wife will say, "Did you have to include that in the morning message?" But you know, isn't it interesting what God will do? God will sometimes allow our path of duty to take us to a place of clearer vision. Clearer vision. You know how it is. So often we get in the hustle and bustle of our responsibilities, and we become so consumed with them that we become short-sighted. For all we see is this life. And it's at times like that that God arranges what I call divine appointments. Divine appointments. How many of you our current or former military? Let me see your hands. Raise them high. Raise them way up there. Overseas? Any of you overseas? Isn't it amazing what you saw when we went to Turkey for the first time, Pastor Peter? It was astounding when we went as a couple. We rode they call it the metro system. There were four train cars all connected. I saw on the sign it said capacity, 250 people. Well, that was a joke, but that's what they said, 250 people. We got on that, and I'm telling you, it was packed. We're talking packed. So many more than 250 on it, four of them. So four times 250, come on, math students, is 1,000. Hey, now, if Turkey is 99.8% Muslim, that meant, as I stepped off of the tram, I said to Gail, wow, just think, honey, look around you. She said, what, Bob? I said, chances are we were the only saved people on that metro system. She said, what? I said, yeah, do the math. 99.8%, 1,000 people or more on the train. That leaves, well, actually, maybe one of us isn't saved. Of course, then she got her Bible out and handed me a gospel tract, you know. No. I'm going to be a missionary. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes God puts us in a place where we begin to see that it isn't just us. It isn't just me, mine, and ours. That there's a world out there. The overwhelming percentage do not know the Lord. I tell people that we serve basically in what we call in our pastor's sessions the 1040 window. Now, if you have a globe, here's how you find it. You find the equator in the middle of the globe. You go to those little lines that go all around it. Go to the one that has the 10 in it. Then mark that on your globe and then go all the way up to the one that has the 40 on it. Then go all the way over to Western Africa and follow that 10 and 40 line all the way to Japan. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the part of the world that most desperately needs the gospel of the grace of God. You're going to find 3/4 of the world's population or more in that small band that we call the 1040 window. And yet, let me tell you, it is the place that has the fewest number of missionaries of any place on earth. And I say, come on, America. Come on, churches. Where are we? What are we doing? Look under the fields. I put in my notes for myself because I preach my notes to Bob. And I preached it. I wrote here, Bob, how is your spiritual eyesight? When it comes to others, do you see them like Jesus did? You say, well, how did Jesus see them? Well, in verse 36, he tells us. He has a threefold description of how he sees humanity. Look at it. He says, they fainted, they were scattered abroad, and they were as sheep having no shepherd. Three distinctly different things. First of all, they fainted. Literally, this was kind of like a distress condition. This is where he was talking about them being feeling as though they had no use whatsoever. I wrote in my notes, because I'm that kind of a guy, they felt used. And I said to myself, you know, to the world system, you are disposable. To the world system, you are. The world will use you and then throw you on its trash heap. But Almighty God says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He says they fainted, they were scattered abroad. That's an interesting phraseology. Let me give you the simple definition. It's kind of like you throw something down and it's just laying on the ground, completely unusable, completely wasted, completely worn out. And I would say that what he was saying there is this, preacher, they were at the end of their rope. What are we going to do? What are we going to do now? Do you realize that there are parts of the world and people in the world that this is them? They have no hope of heaven. They were as sheep having no shepherd. He said there was nobody there to guide them. When I think of the population of missionaries to workers, I get appalled. Let me give you a statistic I wrote down for myself. Turkey has 85,500 people. 85,000. It's the size of Germany. If there were, and they're not, but if there were 150 workers for the gospel in Germany, in Turkey, if there were, that would mean that we would have one person for every 500,000 people. You got it? One person for every 500,000. It's no wonder to me that the scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He looked around, and I'm not going to get heady with you, but I thought that's a tremendous statement about Jesus. For we know that Jesus was altogether God while he was altogether man. And theologically, what we call God, among other terminologies, we call him immutable. We say that God is immutable. You know what that means? That means that God's feelings aren't up and down and up and down. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's what it means. But here we have a case where the God-man allowed himself to be clothed in humanity. And as he looked at other human beings and their condition of being lost, he was moved with compassion. We find on other occasions that Jesus was moved to tears. The scripture said that he wept over the city. So, word number one, look. And I ask you to look beyond Bremerton, to look beyond Washington State, to look beyond our country and ask God to give you a vision that'll go beyond that. So when Jesus laid this all out, then he says in verse 38, he says, listen now, what I want you to do is I want you to pray. Actually, it begins in 37. Then saith he to the disciples, which have already read, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then he makes this astounding statement. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous. Now, when Jesus asked them to pray, see, that's their second word. The first word was look. The second word is pray. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants me to do this. He wants Pastor to lead us this way, where we will begin to pray for a global vision, where we will say, God, The world has no hope without Jesus. And notice what he prayed for. He prayed that churches like us, right here, that out of our midst would come laborers for the harvest. I got to thinking about that. I thought about how military-oriented your background is here as a church. And I thought, some of you guys and some of you girls that are military people that have been, you've had deployments overseas, you know what I'm saying. Because you've had to interact with people who had no understanding of who God is, let alone who Jesus is. And I'm saying to you, you can pray with clarity that maybe somebody else can't pray because they've never been there. They've only got a globe. They only hear missionaries like me speak. But you've been there. You know. And I say, pray, church, pray. May God so burden Westside Baptist Church that will say, Lord, would you, out of our midst, would you call people? You say, what do you mean? Well, I thought a little bit about Jesus asking the disciples to pray. You know, Jesus always had motives. My wife says to me, even when you joke, there's always some truth in what you say, you know. And I'm saying, no, I'm just kind of pulling your chain. She says, no. 55 years has given me some insight. I wondered, why? Why did Jesus ask them to pray? We know a couple of things about that. We know that when they were challenged to pray, and when they saw Jesus pray, now remember, Jesus rose up early and went out into a solitary place to pray. We know this, that there was a night, at least one, where Jesus spent all night away from them praying. So he says to them, pray. They at another point says, God, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Remember that? So he walked through what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he walked them through how to pray. But have you ever wondered, why in the world would he say pray? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One is praying does something for me. Praying connects me to the person for whom I pray. If I were to tell Pastor Peter, you know what? I'm glad we got to meet and get to know each other. I'm going to pray for you on a regular basis. And if I am faithful and I do that, Peter's name's going to always be on my tongue. Or at least it's always going to be in my heart. So when you pray, I think what he was doing here, he says he wanted them to start getting a view of this world that moved him emotionally. The need. But, you know, there's probably another reason. I think he knew what praying would do. And praying did that with them. It began to not only bring their hearts into line with his, but then it did this. It began to speak to them. Their praying began to speak to them. Could it be that God would use me? Could it be? Every parent here, listen carefully. Teach your children to pray for missionaries. Teach them what it's really like. Read mission prayer letters. And help them to understand. Teach them how to get down on their knees or to sit at the table and to pray for those that are in ministry. Pray for your pastors here. Maybe through their praying, God will begin to work in their hearts. And maybe like the disciples, they'll finally launch out. And they'll say, God, Could you use me to fill that need? Now, that's a scary thought for some of us. And I didn't fully understand this when I was in my 20s and 30s in pastoring. But I had an old missionary friend who he was really old when he came to speak in my first pastorate in Greenville, South Carolina. Brother Easterling came to, he was a missionary to the hills of Kentucky and West Virginia. Woohoo! Man, that was some missionary. And he was talking with me, and we loved him. And one day, he was there with us a couple of days. One day, he says this to me. Brother John, he said this to me. He said, Bob, he said, I need you to pray for me. And I'm thinking, whoa, what is this? He got real emotional. Now, he was really old. I think he was 50. And I mean, just really old. And he says to me, Bob, pray for me. I said, what is it? He said, I'm having a hard time with something. I said, what is it? He said, you know, my wife and I have been serving the Lord up in the hills there for all these. And I said, yeah. He said, one of my daughters went off to Bible college. I said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, oh, yeah, it is wonderful, but I'm not done. He said, she met this guy. I said, oh. I said, start smiling at somebody. That's what I call it, you know. And he said, yeah, she's doing that. He said, then she came home the other day and she says, Dad, he wants to talk to you. And I said, well, about what, sugar pie? Well, you know what goes on your finger right here on your left hand? He wants to talk about maybe giving me one of those. And us tie that. And he said, oh, I thought, oh, man. But then he said this. He said, I finally got over all of that, welcomed him into the family. But here's the problem. My daughter, my son-in-law, are talking about being missionaries. I said, oh, just like you, well, sort of. But they feel God calling them to Papua New Guinea. And my friend started bawling in my kitchen. I'll never forget it. I'm a 27-year-old pastor, and he starts bawling in my kitchen. I said, what is it, Brother Elsie? He said, my wife and I are struggling. We never envisioned this. We always knew that God could use our kids, but Bob, I'm going through this. I may never see her again. When you pray, pray with an open heart. Pray God whatever you want. The third word, first one was look. The second one was pray. The third one, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, are what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Third word, go. We have look, we have pray, and we have go. Go has a couple of things in it that have to be addressed. Number one, am I really willing to go? That's a tough one. We know from the book of Romans, chapter 10, that Paul was clear. He said, but how will they hear without a preacher? And I've just told you that some of the places in the world that I go are desperately in need of people to take the gospel to them. I've just told you that if there were 200 or 150 to 200 workers in Turkey, there would still be one per every 500,000 people. You know, Pastor, we have churches almost on every block, every corner in America. We're loaded with churches that are all teaching the gospel. And that's wonderful. I'm not against that. Hey, I've pastored in America. But I'm telling you right now, folks, we have to have a willing recruitment of workers who say, God, if you will use anybody, will you use me? Now, I'm going to be very specific here. I'm in my middle 60s. When I go with that mission board president to part of the world, and I, for the first time in my human existence, saw the country of Turkey and realized how vast the need was. And God began doing something in my heart, and I'm going to tell you, it was tough. It was really, really difficult. I think I got the energy, you know, and we laugh at my energy and all of that. But the reality is, I'm still in my middle 70s, guys. Now, I did some calculations. I thought, Lord, my wife gets scared on this. I pray, Lord, would you give me 25 more years? She said, do you know what that means? She said, that means you're going to be 100. And she said, look, I know what she's thinking. She's thinking, right now I'm like a ribbon stuck in the window of a car going 70 miles an hour, you know, when we go places. But you know, God wants to know, are you willing? I wonder this morning as we draw our message to a conclusion, how many of us could really say, God, I'm willing to walk away from everything that I have here if you want me to go where there is no gospel light. That's tough. Pulling up the anchor. Am I willing? I've always been challenged by 2 Corinthians 10, 15, and 16. Listen carefully. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Pastor, that's a challenging statement, Paul says there. Challenge the whoopee out of me, I'm telling you. Because I had asked myself, do I really have that kind of hope? Do I really have it? You know what he was saying here? He was writing the Corinthian church and saying, it would be like me writing you. It'd be, instead of it being 1 Corinthians, maybe it was 1 West Side. Same thing. And he said, because you have given to me, this is what Paul was saying. Because you've given to me, just like you've given to Gail and I now since 2010. Because you've given to us. Here's what we're saying. God, help us. Help us to do the work you've called us to do. You see, there's one thing about being a willing person. There's another thing about being a worker. And if you don't have the fact that God's called you, stay home. Don't go just because you know somebody you like that's on the mission field. He said, I have hope to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And can I say as a personal testimony, this is what Gail and I feel about you. You have been with us. You have given us hope that God can do through us things we never thought in the wildest dreams that God would have for us. Isn't that wonderful, church? That you know that you've allowed us to be God's workers. So then one final word on this thing of going. I have to have a willingness. I want to be a worker. So the other one word I ask in my notes is, when are you going to do it? Again, Jesus said, say not there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Someone called this passage of Scripture Jesus' divine now, is the way they put it. What they meant was, this is Jesus speaking very specifically to them. And I guess in my notes I said it this way. Our lifetime is our harvest time. Our lifetime is our harvest time. And if that be the case, give God the best of our lives. So, does that mean that at your mid-60s, that's the best of your lives? Well, that's when God got a hold of my heart. So, you have to ask God that. I think it was. I went over with experience. I went over with direction. I went over with passion. And I went over with something that absolutely had to be there, a dependence on God, because I couldn't do it by myself. Lift up your eyes. There's an old Southern gospel song that I shouldn't tell you who I heard sing it, but I'm going to anyway. And you can just cash it up. Old Alan Jackson, that Nashville star, sang this song. I'm not going to try it. My wife says, don't sing. He sings this song, and listen to it carefully. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. The chorus goes something like this. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. May God lead us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church and how special it is to my heart. God, I pray that you might call from our membership here people to serve you, maybe on foreign fields like Gail and I do. Maybe there's a former military person here that says, you know, I've been there, Bob. I know what you're saying. And I've wondered what God has for me. God, it just may be that you'll have them partner with some folks like me and they'll serve you in some distant land. It may be, Lord, that you have a family here or two maybe one of the pastors, that you've just got to help us see what you see. And you've been dealing with us for some time now. May we be able to say, wherever He leads, I'll go. Father, it may be that there's a young person here, a teenager or younger, that's always wondered, how will God use my life? I pray, Father, that you might deal with them even this morning, that they may say, wherever He leads, I'll go. I pray, Father, that you'll draw out of our congregation people of willing hearts who are dedicated to even bringing the gospel to Bremerton. We can never be a foreign missionary if we're not a home missionary. So God, give us the passion to reach people with the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.